It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word this morning to the book of Romans, and we'll continue in chapter 12. This is, in many ways, part two of a two-part sermon within this series, something we began last week on verses 9 through 21. Last week we worked 9 to 13, this week 14 to 21. But I'm going to begin by reading that whole section again. So when you find Romans 12, 9, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. Let's hear what our Lord has to say through his word. Romans 12, starting verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what your word says. We thank you for the promise that the darkness is passing away, that true light is already shining, and we ask you, Lord, to do your work on our hearts, in our church, through our church, into our community, and into the world, to the very ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Good and evil. This passage begins talking about good and evil. It ends talking about good and evil. We pointed out last week how often the idea of good and evil is something that people might think about abstract philosophy. Today we're going to talk about good and evil. Or they might think about cosmic battle, the great stories of fiction, or, you know, superhero movies, things like that. And yet both of those are either safely vague or safely fictional, but in Paul's mind, as he's talking about overcoming good with evil with good and abhorring what is evil and clinging fast to what is good, he's thinking about things that are in close, in with us, having to do with our daily lives. But another thing that can be said about this, just to point out here, as this is an expansion of what we read in Romans 12, 2, that we should not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may test and discern what the will of God is. The will of God. That's His desire. That which is good. That which is good. Let me just remind you once more. We have a God who wants what is good. He wants what is good for us. And yeah, the world might be shiny in some ways, and the things of the world or the ways of the world might be luring or attractional in some ways, but it's the ways of God that are for our good. He truly is benevolent towards us, and the world is not. You do know that, right? This is a reminder for all of us. The world does not love us, but God loves us. And the Christian life is an exploration. It's to be an exploration of the will of God, that which is good and acceptable, pleasing and perfect. The Christian life is often in the scripture associated with athletic metaphor. And I know here in this church family, we have a lot of people who love sports. We have people who do sports. We have people who watch sports. I see you often wearing something that has to do with sports, a specific team. I got to grow up watching a lot of sports, especially every time at grandma's house, granddad's house. I had an aunt and uncle that lived not far from where I studied in my university years. And I knew that my church was kind of that direction. And if I was out on a Sunday night, sometimes instead of driving back, I'll drive further out and go find them. If you have an aunt and uncle like this where you can just, you don't have to call ahead. You don't even have to knock. You can just open the door. Their door was always open, and I could pretty much guarantee the TV would be on, and both of them would be in a recliner, and they would sometimes watch a program, but only when there wasn't sports. It was almost always sports, whatever sport. Softball, volleyball, football, baseball, yeah, definitely baseball, all kinds of sports. But then, of course, there's the, every 4 years, there's the Olympics, and I'm assuming that y'all have seen and you're into, sports are not the same as others. They're so different from each other. Think about the gymnastics, that every 4 years, that seems the most popular in the Olympics for people to watch. And you're looking at these people do feats that seem almost unreal. Just the skill of how they can throw their bodies, and it's something they've done hundreds of times, this particular routine, or perhaps even thousands of times. It's been just the guy and that pommel horse, and it's a routine, and it's amazing. Or just the lady and that balance beam. And here she does what she does, and it's just fascinating. And then there's football. Let's just transition to football. Everybody likes football. You look out there, just the guy and the ball on the field, right? No, it's just the guy and the ball on the field and 10 other guys that he has to work together with. And there's 11 other guys who are, in a friendly way, the enemy, trying to keep him from doing what he wants to do. It's very, very different than gymnastics. Gymnastics, they've got a routine that they're working through, and I'm not saying one's harder than the other, but very different. There's a routine. What's the routine in football? There is none. Oh, sure, there's drills. Sure, there's a plan. Sure, there's strategy. But there's always, in every single play, there's the unexpected. You have to respond to others. Well, the Christian life is filled with athletic metaphor. Last week, in the first part of this passage, we looked at some of his unpacking what is the good and pleasing and perfect will. And I say you could list these with nouns: love, zeal, patience, joy, steadfastness, generosity, hospitality. You could think of those as among the many fruits of the Spirit, or you could think of them maybe with adjectives, loving, patient, and think of these as virtues that Christ has that are built into our lives. Or you could think of them as actions that He commands us to, but what we need to make sure we don't think of is it's just some kind of a personal development within me, and that's the sum total of the Christian life. Oh yes, for sure. For sure there is the development within us, the individual life of God working on my life. But sometimes, we can get this idea almost of the quiet time where we start. A lot of us have a quiet time at the beginning of the day. It's just us and the scripture. And you see Jesus doing this where he retreats from the crowd and he's talking to his Father. He goes to a solitary place and he prays. We use that as an example for our lives. Sometimes you can maybe image this, a picture of a Bible with a coffee cup. And someone takes a picture of that's how their day is starting, and it's a quiet time. But as we go out throughout the day, we don't live in a quiet world, do we? You might think of it more as, okay, this beautiful lesson I've had at the foot of Jesus, and I'm going to go through my life, and I'm thinking about driving with Jesus there. It's going to be like a countryside drive, to use as an analogy of my day. But then we encounter traffic. We have to respond. It's not like the gymnast where we're going to make sure we have this fruit of the Spirit and we're just going to make sure that my part's good and this is what I'm going to do, my day. No. It's like football. We have to respond to other people. We have to respond. The Christian life is interactive. It's relational. It's responsive. And so as we press ahead, looking into verse 14, you can see the need to respond to. He starts off with three groups in pretty quick succession. First, those who persecute us. How do you respond to them? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This fits so well. It's a reflection of Jesus' teaching for us. You could read in the Sermon on the Mount way back in Matthew. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you can be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. This is what Jesus taught, to respond to those who are against us, to respond to those who persecute. And here in our text today, bless those who persecute you. We want to remember every time we come across this theme in the page of Scripture, and it's there a lot, we want to remember our brothers and our sisters who are all across this world in certain places where Christianity is illegal and they're under threat. And there are this very year our brothers and sisters who have lost their jobs because of their faith in Christ, who were denied things like a degree even though they did the work because of their faith in Christ, who are uprooted from their homes and had to move elsewhere because of their faith in Christ. There is the persecuted church. Think in places like Afghanistan or Sudan and many other places that we could talk about. We had one that was on our graduate prayer guide that we gave out last week as we recognized our graduates, who is the daughter. She's moved away now. She's pursuing her master's degree, her next degree, in a different city. But her father is a leader in the underground church in China. Not open. You can't go there and Google it because it's not approved. The persecuted church is a reality. It is a reality. But when I think about the teaching that Christ gave in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it started even before that at the Beatitudes, the early part of the sermon. He says this. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's not just something that can happen very far away by people speaking some other language in another part of the world. It is perhaps something that we are heading to more now. There's already been Christian campus organizations that were disbarred from participating on campus in formal ways because they spoke the truth of Christ. Other groups are allowed, but they cannot have a table. There's a differentiation because of the gospel. That can happen here. But also, in fact, when I think of this verse, it can be, and in fact, I've seen local in our country, one of the biggest examples that matches this verse was by people who name the name of Christ. Not by some hostile atheist government, but by people who claim to be Christians. Now, I can think of a man, for example, who cared for a group and invested all for the sake of Jesus, seeking to serve Christ and seeking the good of people in His name. And yet, blessed are you when, I could say to that guy, when others revile you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Maybe you have seen this. It can be deeply painful. Maybe some of you have experienced something like this. What do you do? What do you do when people speak all kinds of evil against you, but you're serving Christ? What do you do when you're seeking to serve the Lord and working for the good of people, and yet they revile you? Well, Jesus told you, you rejoice. You're in the fellowship of the prophets from the days of old. You're in the fellowship of Jesus. You're joining in the sufferings of Christ when that happens. Or Jesus said, as the first verse I read from the sermon, pray for them. Pray. And to use the terminology here in Romans, bless. Bless those who persecute you. This word bless, the roots of the word are actually good and word. Good word them. Good word them. Bless them. It means you're aiming for their good. You have their good in your heart. That can be hard. Love your enemies. It's not the way of the world. Exactly. You might say, that's not how the world works. Pastor Todd, exactly. Don't be conformed to the image of the world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And it might be something that involves daily prayer, you going to the Lord and saying, help me in this. Jesus, I don't know how to do this. But bless, pray for, and love. Good word, those who persecute you. Well, I said there were three groups that he names right off the bat. One is those who persecute you. The next is those who rejoice. Completely different. He's just going through quick succession of how we're supposed to respond with the will of God in this world. Well, what do you do with those who rejoice? Rejoice with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Which is harder? Some people might have a different answer to that. Which is harder for you? To rejoice with those who rejoice or to weep with those who weep? Both involve getting beyond self. You think about the person who is rejoicing. They have a cause for joy. The way of the world, if we're conformed to the pattern of the world, would just say, well, what? Why is that good for me? Why is their good for me? If I can't answer that question, then why should I rejoice? But that's not the way of Christ. That's definitely not the church family. That's not how it's supposed to be among a family. What is good for them, that's good. That's a cause for joy. And sometimes there's certain circumstances in which this can be especially needed. And this is especially tested. And that is the needs that can arise when someone has a joy that they're experiencing that is a cause of perhaps special, it's been something you've been longing for. Something you've been longing for quite some time. Sometimes this can be the case where you have something like an engagement. Somebody has just gotten engaged, they're going to be married, and there's a joy there. And yet somebody else who does care about them also, they've been longing for that. They've been praying for years, waiting for when God would provide for them a special other person to love them, and if they can enter into marriage and they can make those commitments together for their future. And that's a time that can be a special time of testing. It's an opportunity. Are you going to rejoice with your sister? You're going to share in her joy? Same thing can be true of the announcement of a pregnancy. And sometimes other people around who, they do rejoice, but it also can be a struggle. It can be a struggle because it's something they've longed for and they've prayed for and they've had to ask that question, God, why isn't this happening? And when that happens, they've got an opportunity. That person has an opportunity that perhaps others of us don't have to glorify God. We can all rejoice in that person, but somebody has a special glorifying of God that they can do by rejoicing. That's part of the way the church together displays the glories of who Christ is. And part of the remedy is understanding church life. Look, it's us. It's why we can do something like a graduate recognition last week. And it would be crazy for someone to say, I didn't graduate. What does this have to do with me? Or when we have the little babies on Mother's Day, we pray over a child. That's not my child. Remember, our children, it is. In a sense, the whole church family has children. The whole church family has a community. And we rejoice together. There's something glorifying God in the shared joy. Part of the remedy is faith. I trust God. I say, God, I know He know. You know my needs. You know that this is a grief in my life, that this hasn't happened. I'm going to leave this with you, and I'm going to rejoice with my sister. You can do that because of faith and leaning in on faith. Once again, it could be a struggle. But it's not just rejoicing with rejoice that means we have to be beyond self. It's also mourning with those who mourn. Be easy to say, not my problem. I can't carry other people's burdens. I've got enough of my own. I'm going to let them weep for their problem. I'm going to rejoice. But that's not the way family works, is it? That there's a beyond self that glorifies God. Life isn't solo. We're together in this. And the weeping with those who weep does not negate rejoicing. And the rejoicing doesn't negate the weeping. We have the opportunity as a community to, I don't know if anybody in the room knows the family specifically, but we have a family. It was announced, if you haven't heard, Friday night was a night of rejoicing with graduation, and the very same family, one of our families from the community, had a child who graduated and another child a year younger who died in an accident the same night within an hour after the finish of the graduation ceremony. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's something that conveys the gospel of Jesus when people recognize this person cares. These people, they care for me. They're happy with my joys. And they're affected. Affected. Now, some of these, they're not just actions. Some of this passage, it's not just an action. Sometimes it can be easier when somebody commands, when the Bible tells us, give. Okay, that's an action. Give. There's needs I can give. That's an action. But the Bible, many places, commands feeling. Hate what is evil. Well, that's not an action. That's a feeling. And weep with those who weep, it's not just an action, it's heart. So what do you do? What do you do when your heart isn't rejoicing? Or when your heart isn't feeling, how do you stir? You can't just like, I'm going to make it happen. Once again, expression of pray, of faith. You pray and you ask the Lord. And He works on our hearts. And that's part of the glory of God. To state it in big summary fashion, live in harmony with one another. Rejoicing, weeping, it's the same thought is the term. It's not really a musical term like it is in English. In the Greek, it's the same thing. Think the same. Live in harmony one with another. Well, he's listed three groups just to give examples of what we must respond to, but there's also challenges to this living out the will of God, this good, pleasing will, traps for us to watch out for, cautions that we need to hear. Here's the first. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be haughty. Do not be high-minded. That's think on the high things. That's what's going on here in the Greek. There's pride, and pride can get in the way, can it not? We already heard in verse 3 in this chapter, for by the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Well, let's make sure that we're not haughty, not high-minded, thoughts on the high things, because actually this is a continuation of groups we interact with. There's those who in the sight of the world would be those that are lowly. Those who have a low status of honor or a low status of education, or they're low when it comes to wealth or social capital. How do you respond to those? You've had your quiet time, you're going through the day, or here we are as a church, how are we going to respond to persecutors? How do we respond to the rejoicers within us and the those who are weeping? How do you respond to lowly? Associate. Go along with the lowly. That's what the Bible tells us to do. So, because they see, think of this displayed in student life. It's a beautiful thing when you see this displayed by students who know and love Jesus. And they're at the high school or they're in the middle school. There's those students who have a lot of what we might think of as cool points. They're the super athletic, or they're the super popular, or they're the ones that people, you know, enjoy talking with. And then there's those that you just, the way they could be described as lowly. And to see a student who's shaped by the gospel go and engage with those, show interest in their life. You say, Pastor Todd, that's not the way the world works. I know. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't end in student life. It continues into adult life. And it's a beautiful display of the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ to enter a church building. And you can find this all over where you see, here's a church and here's somebody who, you know, if you think about the world's thoughts of this person's career and that person's career, perhaps, they might be surprised to see those two people talking to each other. But they're brothers. Why wouldn't they talk to each other? It's the church. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Don't be high-minded. Don't be haughty. It says, never be wise in your own sight. I think about, that's another sense of being haughty is, I'm wise. I was just thinking more on this, you know, high versus low. You remember what Jesus said when he said who you should invite? He said, but when you invite, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't haughty? You do recognize all of us are the lowly. We are the crippled, the lame, the blind. And his attitude towards us was not, I don't have time for them. Oh, they're way too low for me. In fact, in Psalm 113, you could read out, it describes, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are your, well, that's Isaiah, but you are high, you look far down on the heavens and the earth. That's how high the Lord is. And yet he lifts up the poor from the ash heap. And that describes us. Oh, he goes along with the lowly. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Never be wise in your own sight. You're going to respond to people who are young in faith, who are figuring things out. Remember, you were figuring things out. There's nobody here who was never a child. And there's nobody at whatever stage of faith and maturity you are that you were not once a brand new believer figuring things out. Do not act as if you are the expert of experts. We are all students. We are figuring things out. We're all still the people figuring things out. The beginning of the book of Proverbs fascinates me because it's just an announcement of what it is. The Proverbs of Solomon, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive instruction and wise dealing, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Listen to this. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. Is that strange? Would you expect it to say, let the dumb or let the foolish hear? Let the dumb or those who lack understanding obtain guidance. But instead it says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. You would think, well, the wise aren't the ones who need it. It's the foolish who need to hear. But that's how it works. A sign of wisdom is to know you're not wise. You show wisdom by having an attitude of, I need to learn. I want to grow here. So do not be wise in your own sight. Pride separates. Being haughty, being wise in your own sight, gets in the way. It gets in the way of the good, of you experiencing His good and perfect and pleasing will, and it gets in the way of you all, us all doing it together because it separates in relationships. Do not be haughty. Never be wise. And here's a third one. Repay no one evil for evil. Oh, there's pride, and then there's vengeance. But we're not just talking about vengeance. That's a very strong word. I'm going to get them. I am going to damage them. That would be vengeance. There's also just repaying evil for evil. Well, I'm just treating them like they would treat me. It's just being reciprocal. I treat people the way they treat me. It's the way the world works, Pastor Todd. I know. But don't be conformed to the ways of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I know that evil for evil and good for good is the way that people work. That's so natural to us. To love the ones who love us, to greet the ones who greet us, to be kind to the ones who are kind to us, to be cold to the ones who are cold to us, to ignore the ones who ignore us, and to speak sharply to the ones who speak sharply to us. That's the way the world works, but you are not of the world. The way Jesus commands is to love, to love, to love those who love you, and to love your enemies too. Do not repay evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And when it says in the sight of all, don't think that this means that you should be thinking about what people think is honorable and make sure you adjust to what they think is honorable here. It's not people pleasing. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere, am I trying to please men or God? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. No, you can't be a people pleaser. This is to please the Lord. And it's not also not saying to do what people would advise. People would advise you, look out for yourself. Or to do what they do to you, as I've already been saying. No, in this, what is honorable, when you do what is right, it's amazing. People would say, that's crazy. But then they'll respect you for it. Even a lost world recognizes that when you're kind to somebody who is really being nasty to you, it earns respect. It's honorable. They recognize that's the right way. That's the way of Christ. As I said last week, all of this, none of this is the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for us to be forgiven by God, to be accepted by God, who has forgiven us our sins and removed our sins from us and made it possible that we can call God Father because we are His children. But when we are raised and changed by Christ, He changes us for newness of life, and that's what we're talking about here, unpacking what that newness looks like. Pressing ahead further, we see this. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Don't you like these qualifications? Live peaceably. You should live peaceably with people. If possible, and as far as it depends on you. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes what they demand of you for peace, you cannot give, because that would be a compromising of the gospel. That would be unfaithfulness to God. But also, you can only do your side. It's only as far as it depends on you. Peace, a real peaceable relationship, is two-directional. If someone hates your guts, your side. All you can do is your side. So as far as it's up to you, live peaceably with all. Recognize it does not say to a limit, for a season. Sometimes people can have this attitude, well, I did, and they didn't respond. So now, the Bible doesn't say that. As far as it is for you, live peaceably with all for a year, and if they don't respond, then go ahead and be nasty. It's not the text. It takes endurance. Once again, it takes prayer. It takes faith. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. See, it takes faith. Trust Him. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This does not mean that there's never a time to press charges. This does not mean that there's never time to work for action, to work for consequences, to seek justice here and now within the systems, the world that God has provided us through the systems that there are. But it does mean that our heart, even as doing that, must be for good, not personal vengeance. It has to do with the heart. If we're like, I got to take care of this, we can rest on the fact, God, You will take care of this. This is more hitting close to home if you have more personally encountered real injustice. Sometimes here in the West, someone who has lived a largely peaceful life, we have not encountered a war in recent history. So somebody who is of a certain age or younger, who's never seen friends go off to battle and not come back, Someone who for whom all the wars has been far away, and in our government, though not perfect, has power in the people. It's easy for someone here to ask the question, why would a loving God have justice? Why would he punish? Go to a place that's war-ravaged, where people have seen violence with their own eyes and experienced powerlessness over, and they're going to be like, God, when will you send justice? When will you make this world right? And the closer injustices has encountered you, been encountered by you, the more you may need to lean in on this. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. He will sort it out. To the contrary, and we're talking about enemies here. It's interesting, you might say, well, why was this like not up there at verse 14? Bless those who persecute you. And now he says, talking about your enemies. Well, for the Romans, those were two different, in ways, they could be two different groups. Persecutors were usually those who had power over you for the church. Usually persecutors are those that they've got power and you're suffering because of their power. But your enemy is someone that you may very well have power for vengeance against. Don't use it. But you have power. Yeah, power to feed, power to give. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Pastor Todd, isn't that vengeance? Well, it could go two ways. It could be his conscience burns because you continue to be nice to him. You're loving him. It's really hard to stay an enemy long when someone is kind. These burning coals might mean their repentance and their turning to faith in Christ or just getting right with God on a matter. Your kindness could win them towards discovering the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. Either way, I mean, the other side of it could be that in the day of judgment, your side was you were kind, you were kind, you were kind, and they just kept on being nasty, mean, cruel, violent perhaps, whatever it is. And that's more judgment for them. And just recognize both judgment and repentance glorifies God. All you've got is your side. And vengeance isn't for you now. God will take care. You feed. You be good and kind. Make sure that's what's coming from your life in this situation is God-honoring and pleasant. It doesn't mean you go along with wrong. It doesn't mean you compromise. It doesn't mean you approve that which is not to be approved. It does not mean you say it was okay. That's not what forgiveness is in this sense. Okay, in that sense of what was actually wrong is not wrong. You're not saying that. But you're dropping the bitterness and the hostility and the personal grudge because of faith in Christ. Because you say, God, you are the overcomer. You are the overcomer. Good and evil. Easy for it to think of as something lofty, abstract, vague, fictional. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our last verse. And this word overcome is an athletic word. It has to do with conquest. Actually, the word Nico, I overcome, is where you get Nike from, the athletic brand. Overcome evil with good. It could also be from battle. Isn't it encouraging that God does not say simply, endure evil. Endure evil. In this passage, he just doesn't say, resist it. Resist evil. or even flee from evil in this sense here, in this what he's talking about right now. No, overcome it. Overcome it. You, a person who is filled with the Spirit of God, who knows the gospel and has become part of the family of Christ the Overcomer. It's not just something that God is doing for you in life. God is doing something through your life. Church family, overcome it. When? With good. The good, pleasing, perfect will of God by being transformed by your mind. And next time we'll press on to think about how we respond to government as we continue to unfold the Christian life here. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that the true light is already shining through your church. Thank you that the future is bright. The grand scheme of things, the future with you is perfect. As you will conquer every evil, you will make everything right. Thank you, Lord, that in this time we have the opportunity to do things like loving our enemies and rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep and blessing even those who persecute. Help us, Lord, to be full of zeal and patience and joy and steadfastness. Help us, Lord, to be full of love for you and for your pleasure and for your glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.